Good morning. It's an honour and privilege for me to be up here to share God's word with you this morning, but I'm a little bit nervous because I really struggle with pronouncing old names in the Bible. My own group can testify for this. So when Dave asked me to preach through the book of Nehemiah, I said to him, yep, no problem, but please don't give me chapter 3 or chapter 7. And he said, no problem. So what did he give me instead? Chapter 4. Which is about confrontation. I don't know why he did this. So I think sometimes God's got a sense of humour giving me this bit of scripture. Because as I was preparing it, I realised it speaks to me just as much more than anybody here as well. So let's have a quick recap of what happened in the previous 3 chapters in the book of Nehemiah. So in chapter 1, where Kakani preached, Nina is in Persia around 432 BC and is a cupbearer to the king. And relatives have come back from Israel and told him about Jerusalem's walls that have been torn down and crumbled. And they were trying to rebuild the walls, but they have not really got very far. And so chapter 1 is all about Nehemiah's heart for Jerusalem, which is still destroyed, and he cries out to God for help. And chapter 2, where Simon preached, is how he approached the king, and he got permission to return to Jerusalem and take the long journey and gather supplies and people to ask them with a task in hand. Chapter 3, which I've got a newfound respect for Mike and pronouncing some of them names from last week, is about the people who respond and start to get involved and start to build and repair the wall, which was destroyed in about 586 before Christ by the Babylon Empire. So if you've got your church Bibles with you, if you turn to page 487, we will be reading all of chapter 4. I'll give you a minute to find it. I've got no title for this at all, because there's so much in this one chapter. It's quite unbelievable. You could get 3 sermons out of it. So what I'm going to try and do is just go through all of it. I will stay long in some parts of the scriptures, and then we'll just browse through the others really quick, because there's so much in here. You could give it so many different titles. You can have it as opposing to the rebuilding, which is the top heading. You can have it as building a mission together. You could do a book, planning actions, just so much. So whatever it speaks to you, let God open your heart to speak to you. So I'll start from verse 1. It's a long reading. It should be up here behind me as well. So when Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, he became very angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifice? Will they finish it in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burnt as they are? Tobiah, the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, what they are building, even a fox climbing up it would break it down their wall of stone. Then Nehemiah says, hear us, our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sin from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs and the Anamites and the people of Ashdod heard that their repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead, then the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But when we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat, meanwhile the people in Judah said the strength of the laborers is given out, and there's so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. Also our enemy said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there amongst them, and we will kill them and put an end to their work. Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, whenever you turn, they will attack us. Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles and officials and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember, it was the Lord who was great and awesome. And fight for your families, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. When our enemies heard that we were aware of the plot, that our God had frustrated, and we all returned to the war, each to our own work. From that day on, half of my people did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officials posted themselves behind all the people of Judah. who were rebuilding the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is extensive and spread out. We are wildly separated from each other along the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us. So we continued the work with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. At this time, I also said to the people, have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night so they can serve us as guards by night and workers as by day. Neither I nor my brother nor my men nor the guards with me took off our clothes. Each had his weapon, even when he went for water. Oh, it's a long reading. So, in chapter 4, at the very, very beginning, it mentions this guy called Sanballat, whose name means secret enemy. But let's think about that for a minute. Who would call their child a name like secret enemy? So that got me thinking, I wonder what some of our names means in the Bible, in Greek or Hebrew. We know that some of the most famous names in the Bible, like Barnabas, means, anyone? Barnabas? Son of encouragement. That's a great name, don't you think? Adam means man, and Eve is to breathe or to live. So I've done quite a bit of research to find out, to make sure these names are true. So I've just put a link up on the church Facebook page. So if you're interested, you can have a look through what your names are, and then you can see where I got it from, and then you can have a look. But be careful, because I tried to find out what my name meant. On one website, they said my name meant, which is Albert, which was my first Christian name. And it's supposed to mean, now I'll read it now, but don't laugh. It says, I quote, Albert, this is what your biblical Hebrew name meaning reveals about your personality. You are a passionate friend, lover, and foe. Because you are so level-headed, you tend to stay out of small issues that arise, but know when to fight for what you think is right. Somebody needs to protect those with no voice, and you step up to do so. Well, we learn a lot from this. Don't believe everything you read on Facebook. Right, so let's get back to the Word of God. Right, so we'll start reading a few verses and then break them down. And some of them we'll skip through quite quickly because there's an awful lot. And then we'll pick out the main verses to speak upon. So we'll start from 1 to 3. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, what are the feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifice? Will they finish it in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burnt as they are? Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, what are they building? Even a fox climbing up would break down their walls of stone. So we first learn of Sanballat in chapter 2. This guy is a powerful man with much influence in the city, and people listen to him all the time. But he didn't like the Jews and what they were doing in the city. So he started to mock them publicly in front of every important figure at the time, including an army, saying stuff like they're never going to finish it. They're definitely not going to finish it in a day. Saying, will you have a sacrifice in finishing it? Which what they were trying to do was mock God as well. And all the blocks and bricks were burned, crumbled into little bits. They weren't like house bricks, what we can build today, which is easy. They were using what was already there. So there was like tiny little bit of rocks like that, what was burned. His friend, Tobiah the Ammonite, decided to jump in on the act as well. Probably trying to get himself noticed, saying a fox, which was probably no more than about half a stone to a stone in weight, would destroy the wall if he stood on top of it, saying it wasn't that very strong. So not only did Nehemiah have to listen to Sanballat keep having a go, he had to listen to his little friend as well, jumping on the act. He was really trying to tear them apart any way he could with words. And it says in Proverbs 18, verse 21, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruits. So what this means is that they have the power to build up, to encourage, or to knock down. So, you know, we've all been mocked and made fun of for our beliefs at some time in our Christian walk. And do we still get mocked today in this day and age? And we can be mocked at work, we can be mocked at work and be mocked by people saying, do you really believe in it's only a book? I've had this at work before. Work colleagues, by family members, saying, why do you waste your time with that? And just because you don't believe in certain things the world believes in, like Halloween or same-sex marriages, for instance, do we get mocked when we step out for God? I've seen this in the streets of London when I used to do the homeless years ago, when someone is preaching the gospel and people are just walking by and they just start laughing as they start preaching God's word. But sometimes we can get mocked by other Christians as well. If we're telling the truth, and let's be honest, we've all been hurt by words at some time. I know I have in the past, and if I've been being honest, I've probably hurt people as well. I left the church because of this a few years back. But is this what God really, really wants? Think about it. It's what the enemy really wants, to cause conflict, to split us up from doing God's work, to stop us building the church. You know, it's important to put things right, if you can, straight away. But sometimes things can be fixed the next day, which is good. But sometimes it takes weeks or months to sort these things out. As soon as possible. Not only just for communion, but for our Christian walk. If you don't, it can eat away at your heart and stop you from growing in God and stop you even looking across the other side of the church where people sit. I know it sounds silly, but it's true. So what do we do when someone says something to us? So how do we react? Do we lash out with words or violence? I remember a few weeks ago, I took Natalie to Tesco's, and I always try and park in the middle bay, where there's three bays either side, so that, because I hate it when people keep opening their doors and hitting the car. So she was in Tesco's, and I was parked the car, and a lady come and parked her car down the side of me, opened the door, bang. So I wound the window down, I said, excuse me, you've just hit my car. And she went, oh, it was only a little tap. I felt it shudder. And I was just violent. I got really angry. And I thought to me, you know, bad thoughts come in my mind. Do you know what I mean? And then I thought to myself, I heard a voice saying, you're a Christian, just let it go. And that's what I did. I also remember when I was a teenager, which was a long time ago. And I wasn't a Christian at the time, but I went to a nightclub. For about the second time, I went to a nightclub. I wasn't going to church at the time. But when it was time to leave and I was getting in a car to come home, we bumped into a group of lads that I knew. And I knew from a few years back. And he was drunk, but he knew me. And he knew that I was a Christian. I was going to church a few years back, regular. And he started to make fun of me, mocking me, saying, oh, look at the Christian, and started laughing. And this went on a few minutes. And it was uncomfortable. I mean, some of his friends in the car started laughing. Some of mine, like, you know, didn't know what to say, and it was getting embarrassing. I started to feel ashamed. I started to get angry. Then they drove off in their car. And to be honest, I thought, wait till I see you again. But I never did see him again, ever. So we have to remember, we follow a mocked and persecuted Saviour. It's going to happen to us as well. So what did Nehemiah do when this happened to him, when he heard all this off of Sanballat and Tobiah? Did he quit trying to do God's work? This was his critical point in the repair of the wall. So let's see what he does in verse 4. It says, hear us, our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight. They have thrown insults in the face of the builder. These are strong words from Nehemiah. He doesn't seek vengeance, he seeks like a justice. And he gives it over to, like a righteous justice, and he gives it over to the Lord to sort out. He's angry, but he don't retaliate from those words. He gives it over to God to sort out. It says in the Bible, vengeance is mine, is the Lord. But what do we do when people throw insults at us? It says in Ephesians 4 verse 6, in your anger do not sin. We also know Jesus got angry. He'd done this in the New Testament. He went into the temple and we know that he flipped the tables over. But this was a righteous anger. And that's what Nehemiah had, a righteous anger. So what does Nehemiah do, having heard all these sarcastic death threats, mocking? And this should encourage us. And it's a great verse. It's my favourite in chapter 4. And if, if you just remember one thing, remember this verse, it's great. It goes, verse 6, so we rebuilt the wall till it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their hearts. So I'll just read that again. So we rebuilt the wall till it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their hearts. They persevered. They carried on building the wall. With all the mocking, it did not work. They continued to build the wall. And that's what we should do. We should carry on building. So verse 7 to 9. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem walls had gone ahead, and that the gaps were being closed, and they were very angry, they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. So after hearing that they built half the wall, and the plan to mock them publicly did not work, and they could see the walls are being built more and more each day and getting higher and higher, and the people are persevering with the work, they got angry and mad. So they all came together to try and find a way to stop them. So Nehemiah and his wisdom posted a guard day and night. Meanwhile, in verse 10, meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is given out, and there is much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. So here we can see in verse 10 that the people are starting to give up. And verse 11 says, also our enemy said, before they know us or see us, we will be right there amongst them, and we will kill them and put an end to the work. So now they're receiving death threats, and they're planning on ambushing them and sneaking inside, and it's getting worse. In verse 12 it says, then the Jews who lived near then came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. So now family members are coming to the builders and saying it's too dangerous, it's too hard. But they don't come once, they come 10 times, keep coming. So now after hearing all this, they must be thinking of giving up and going home. Sometimes we can think this as well. Oh, it's in church. Oh, it's too hard of a job. It's too much of my time. Lots of times when I was preparing this message, I kept hearing voices saying, oh, it's too hard. Why are you doing this? Let someone else do it. But we do it for the Lord, amen. I remember a guy in church. Every time someone would preach, it'd be coming around and it'd see certain people, and you can see him going to different people, and then he'd come to me and he starts criticizing. And you know, and the worst thing you can do is just entertain that. That's the worst thing you can do, because once he came to me and he started criticizing, I disagreed with him. I said, well, no, I don't think that at all. Do you know what I mean? And then he never did come back again. But that can cause conflict. Yes, so we've got to be careful as well. So, you know, I really love Christmas in this church. We have a great carol service on tonight at 6 o'clock. We do the Christmas ampers, which I love as a church, when we all come together. This was Thursday just gone. And our house loves Christmas as well. Me, I just love time off of work, if I'm being honest. But Natalie really loves Christmas. She asked me, I'll rephrase that, she told me to go in the attic to get all her Christmas Laymax villages out, she collects, in November. But not the end of November, the first week in November. See, I blame Tesco's for this, for always putting their stuff out early. We'll have Easter eggs after New Year. But sometimes it can be a hard time for Christians at Christmas to fall into temptation. And we can let ourselves down, whether at work parties, with friends, socializing, and we can drink too much, end up drunk. We spend nearly all year being a testimony, and we can, I wouldn't say lose it in one evening, but we could just dent it, if you know what I'm saying, and let ourselves down. And we can get spiritually attacked at Christmas. I remember years ago, about 20 years ago, we had a party at my home, and we had the music on too loud. This was a long, 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 long time ago, like, again, 20 years. And our neighbours either side knew that we was going to church. And, you know, the next day, your neighbours would come to you and say, oh, I thought you was a Christian. Christians don't have that music on loud. Christians don't go on like this. We have to be careful. The devil is probing in our weaknesses of defence, just like in them days. And then striking, getting in and striking at our weakest point. We need to pull together at this time of year, help one another. That's the best thing about home groups we have in this church. that we can be there for one another. We can pray for one another, help one another, to aid one another to stop them, or to stop us, to help us to stop falling into that trap. So this is I finish reading a long lot of verses from 13 to 23. Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people, "Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome." I love that verse. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. And fight for your families, your sons, your daughters, your wives, your homes. When our enemies heard that we were aware of this plot and that God had frustrated it and we had all returned to the wall, each to our own work. From that day on, half my men did the work while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows and armor. The officials posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "The work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us." So we continued to work with half the men owed in spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out at the time. Also at that time, also said to the people, "Have every man and helper stay inside Jerusalem at night, so they can serve us as guards by night and as workers by day. Neither I nor my brother nor my men nor the guards which took our clothes off, each had his weapon, even when they went for water." So when I think about this, and when I read this, I think of famous films, because I do love my films. And I watched where people are surrounded all the way around, like the Alamo, the Battle of Rorke's Drift, and my favourite one is the Battle of Helm's Deep, Lord of the Rings. I know two of them are real history events, but I really like the last one. So Nehemiah and his builders are being attacked from all directions, from the north, from the south, from the east, from the west. They're getting through. So Nehemiah put a plan into place. Not only is Nehemiah a prayer, as we've seen in the previous chapters in 1 and 2, he's a planner as well. It works hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. So if you're a planner, you have to have prayer to go with it. If you're a prayer, you've got to have a plan to pray. It goes hand in hand. And he put a great plan together. I think of the famous... If I had to think what Nehemiah looked like, I would think of the A-Team, the famous 80s TV show where the animal would say, "I always love it when a plan comes together." That's my idea of Nehemiah. He's a planner. So he had some guard then with weapons while the others were working. And when there was a danger, someone would sound the trumpet and all the other side would rush over and protect them. So it's great that they all pulled together in this difficult time when all they wanted to do was God's work. So I ask you, church, what is our plan of protection? So what weapons do we have as Christians? What does Paul say? There's a well-known scripture everyone here has probably read, and I'll probably conclude with this. It's in Ephesians. I'm not going to read all of it. I'm going to read from 16 to 17. It's the armor of God. "So finally be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done this, after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes with the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which you can exhaust all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of spirit, which is the word of God." Well, I won't speak through all of this. I could probably do a sermon just on this alone, talking about each individual one. But I just want to pick up on verse 16, where it says the shield of faith to stop the arrows of the enemy. Now, shields were big in that day. They weren't like shields like Captain America, like a little shield like this, what could deflect one arrow. Roman shields would come down to the toes and Dave Crawford will tell you a perfect history on Roman shields, right? But it comes right the way up. Right here, is it, Dave? Or a bit further? About there. So they would block, they would cover your entire body all the way around. Yeah, so they wouldn't just like stop one arrow, they would stop all arrows that come our way. So just imagine the arrows that come our way during our Christian walk. So we can have conflict through this message. We can have an hour of conflict, an hour of mocking, an hour of persecution, of temptation, and they keep coming away. And we must have that shield to block, in God's faith, that we can block all these things, not to let them bother us, but to put our plan into action to go forward. And that's what we need to do, building this church. Have that faith that we can block out things of the world and then just carry on. So let's pray. Yes, Father, I'd like to thank you, my God, for your word, my God, that you gave me to share today, my God. I pray, my God, that you could give us a shield of faith coming up at Christmas time, my God, that we can, and any other time of the year as well, Lord, that we can block all these things that come our way, my God, and that we can stand firm in you, my God, and we can build your church together, my God. Like it said in verse 6, my God, they rebuilt the wall, and they come through great persecution, my God, and it was coming all the way over, and then family members would came, my God, and we just pray that we can have that shield of faith to block all these things off so we can carry on towards your goal, my God. Amen.